Let's turn our Bibles, if you're not already there, to Titus, back to Titus chapter 1. We already saw last time that the churches, plural, in Crete, not just one, but evidently many of them, if not all of them, were out of order. They weren't set right. The work that Paul had established, it needed to be completed. Paul left his faithful worker, Titus, in Crete to make sure that he would set in order or set things back the way they need to be. Remember, we saw that set in order speaks of putting broken bones back into its proper place. So the churches need to be set up right. And the first order of business in the establishment of setting the churches right is to set up the proper leadership. I cannot overemphasize that point enough, because where you do not have the proper leadership, and this is so critical, where you don't have the proper leadership, then you don't have the proper doctrine, and you won't have the proper teaching so that the lives of the people can be regulated, so that the practice is affected. You have to have things set the way God wants it. A pastor is only important as him doing the work that God has called him to do. It's not his charisma. It's not external extended works that come as a result of whatever he's doing in his fellowship, or in the fellowship, I should say. That's not important. The important thing to do is to make sure that the leadership understands his or their role, and it's defined right here. The proper teaching leadership, the leadership example, the leadership teaching must be established so that the doctrine can be established, and that the practice which comes from obeying the doctrine is also established. We got that, right? Well, make sure that's right. Pastor or pastors, they are the God-ordained teachers of the church. Not to say that there aren't any that have gifts of teaching or do not have gifts of teaching. That's not my point. When it comes right down to the chief spokesman of the church, when you look at the scriptures, it is clearly those who are the elders of the church. We are God's teachers, along with those who have teaching gifts. Everyone isn't a teacher. Everyone should be able to teach eventually. But let's make sure we don't muddy up what God is saying, that we don't forget that there's clear specifics in here. If you don't have proper leadership, guaranteed you won't have sound doctrine. And as we'll see in chapter 2, verse 1, you have to have sound doctrine so that the practice is set right in the church. Okay. Now, that being said, again, the first order of getting things set right is to make sure that you have sound leadership. We began to look at the qualifiers. Number one, an elder must be blameless, said twice in this chapter, verses 6 and 7. An elder must be blameless, all right, not perfect, but not a sinner, not running around painting the town red. He can't do that. He has to live a life that is above reproach, all right? He must be the husband of one wife. He must be devoted to his wife. I want to go back again and remind you that blameless marks the basic qualifications demanding an irreproachable reputation in the community, in particular, the community that he lives in. Okay. Now, if I was a candidate for the pastorate, or if I was sitting on a board of a candidate who was running for the position of the pastor, one of the first things I would do would be go into the community where he lives. If he lives in an apartment complex, I'd probably, well, pretty much knock on most doors. And I want to see what people who know him or have observed him, what do they think of him? That also was a good indicator as to how he's going to relate to unsaved people. You know, I put a lot of emphasis, because the scripture does, about the family. You know, how a man rules his family is very important as to how the church is going to be established. But on the flip side, how a man is known in the community is going to be important as to how he relates to unbelievers. Because he's going to be giving out the gospel, but if he can't qualify in terms of people in the community respecting him, I wouldn't put him in the church either still. I'd have to wonder about that. You know, if you go into the community and you have to have some discernment, you know, you say, well, I hate him. Well, do you know him? No. Okay, just close the door, move to the next one. You want to try to find people that know him, that interact, that have watched him. Say, I watched him. He's a good man. He always says good morning. He's always offering his help. He, you know, whenever people are in trouble, he's always there. These kinds of things. I remember when our former manager, before she had moved to Las Vegas, one of our older senior citizens, Rosie, how old was Rosie? About 900? 94. It was a real hot summer, real hot summer, real hot. And I had an intention of helping to pay for an air conditioner. And it was funny because the manager came to me and she said, I was going to ask you because you were the only person I thought would ever do something like that to help her. So there's a lot of people living in that complex. But the only person she thought of to ask to help to assist her, fortunately, she was able to get DAC through other means, you know, through public help, through the city, the government, what have you. But we were prepared to help her financially. And I was the only person that she said that she could call upon that would even think about doing it. You know, I've known Linda before she got there, or rather after she got there. We were already there. And once our original manager died, and it was, you know, even we had his respect. We weren't rabble rousers. We weren't, you know, we've always walked ourselves in the circumspect way. And so we have earned the respect of our neighbors. And, you know, when a friend over here, when his father passed, he came to our house and asked for prayer. I didn't see him go anywhere else. And things like these, you know, you go into the community, you ask the people who live in the community, ask a candidate, where does he shop? Go ahead to the stores. Show a picture. Say, do you know this man? Sure. We're from so-and-so. We're pulpit committee. We're looking to, you know, see if this man qualifies. We would like to know the truth. Well, I don't know. He's a flirt. Okay, thank you. Have a good day. You know, I mean, you know, this one got a record for shoplifting. What? You forget it. You know, it's over. Search is over. We're not going there. You knock on the door and, you know, Susie goes, ooh, well, I know him. Okay, thank you. Goodbye. You know, hey, this thing is over. Forget it. Let's go to the next guy. So don't dismiss the community. They are a very vital and important part of the qualifying process. Amen. That's something we have to really keep in mind. Also, another qualifier is that the candidate must have believing children. You probably have no idea. Hopefully you will. Hopefully. That's my constant prayer. Hopefully you will. You have no idea how my heart, how I have to maintain my composure to hear my baby praying like that. You have no clue. To hear my sweetheart praying like she does. We don't sit there and give a prayer lesson. These are things that come from her heart. You know, let that be an example to you that you need to shoot for praying for your children, teaching your children. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now the number one way. Live the life before your children. Live the life before your children. They're going to watch how you treat their mama and how you treat their daddy. They're going to watch and they're going to take all kinds of notes. And you don't know the notepad of their minds and hearts. Treat them right. But it rejoices my heart to hear our daughter praying like that. You know, and there's always a tendency, of course, maybe in the minds and hearts of older folk to kind of look like, you know, they got this suspicious eye. It's almost like, you know, the parent is cringing their toes and hoping that the child doesn't say anything stupid. It's a blessing. Let it be an example that this could happen to you. And we keep praying, we keep raising. You know, I tell you, if the parents are close, the children are going to be close to the parents. I'm telling you right now, this thing is all too easy. They're watching how you treat each other. If you're a candidate for anything, watch the family. Faithful children. The antithesis rules a child out. Riotous, if they're depraved, loose, and wicked, or one that cannot be subject to control, disobedient and stubborn and unruly by nature, constantly, well, forget it. Guy can be a good guy, but, well, that's life. Next candidate. We can't keep saying, well, he's a good man, and maybe his child. You are violating the word. Amen. Every time we start going, yeah, but what about, we are violating the word. Well, he graduated from fill in the blank, and he got himself, it's been 7 years in college and graduate school, and what do? I don't care. I don't know. That's not my concern. What am I supposed to do, violate the word of God because he spent $100,000 in the college? God's commandments trumps college. Okay? Trumps your money. Trumps your tuition. Write a book. Teach a class. Don't pastor. You'll have all that wealth of knowledge behind you, but God will not be behind you. You'll have 1,000 people that will come to your church every week with no power. Don't think you can outsmart God. You can outsmart them mind-numb people in that congregation, but you can't outsmart God. Period. For a bishop, verse 7 must be blameless. I don't have anything against education. Obviously, I don't have anything against education. I think education is a wonderful thing, but I think that the commandments of God are greater than that. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Remember, when we go through these qualifiers, keep in mind that Titus was fulfilling all of these, or else he couldn't have been one who was electing anybody else. Remember, Titus is the standard. Paul taught Titus. Titus was to teach others, okay, and to search out for others. So this is important, too. Bishop must be blameless. The double stress of the blameless qualifier must not be overlooked. The high demands of the bishop are there because he is entrusted with God's business. I cannot explain to you to any degree, because I can't even figure it out myself after all these years, why I do what I'm doing besides the grace of God. I have been entrusted with things that I can't even begin to tell you that God could have easily picked a better candidate, a better man, let's put it that way, a better man, maybe a smarter man, maybe someone who doesn't have as many faults and who doesn't wrestle with a lot of things in his mind and heart. But the one thing I will say, I am dumb enough to do whatever he says. And I don't care anymore about my own life. I think I'm becoming more like Acts 20 Paul than anything else. You just get to the place now where what's important is that you recognize as a pastor that God has entrusted with you his business. And if he does that, then you better take care of business. Because when the master comes back, I want my reward. It may be selfish. I want my reward. I want him to hear. I want God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words. I live for that, and I work for that. This is God's business. This isn't my business. I've sat under many a man that was their business. It wasn't God's business. I know many men that it's their business. It's not God's business. I have no intention of relenting, none. I'm going to continue to be, as God gives me strength, the man that he wants me to be. I don't care what the price is. I don't care what the cost is. I don't care whatever. The only thing I care about is if God, in his infinite wisdom, trusted me with his business, I got to do his business, no matter what. The loss of friends, the loss of churches, the loss of whatever, it doesn't matter. When the smoke is cleared and the damage is done, and when everyone is speaking your name to be hung from the nearest pole, I want to be able to say, I've done my master's bidding. Doesn't matter. I'm not anyone you're not going to meet anybody like me in your life. I already know that. Keep looking. Waste your time. I'm sure they're out there, but if you want to check, you can. I'm not any exceptional person. I'm not a great man. I'm just a man that serves a great God that recognizes that I don't deserve nothing. Not only this, nothing, zero. As each day goes by and I see God's hand at work in your lives, it just brings to mind again that everything that he promised in his word, if we would obey it, it will come to pass. It's his business. And I'm thankful that he chose me to do any of it. I'm a steward of God. Any bishop is a steward of God. A candidate must be blameless as the steward of God. A steward was one who was entrusted with the goods and affairs of the master's household while the master was away. Our master will one day come for his own, but now we have the responsibility to take good care over the affairs of the Lord until he comes again. That's it. Without respect and without regard to myself or you. As an overseer, we have been entrusted with the business of God and have been entrusted with the word of God to preach it, to teach it, to practice it, no matter what the price. It is not the people that we are to please, but God, who called us and sent us and entrusted us with his word and work. Nothing else matters in this life. I want you to remember something. I want you to tell yourselves this maybe once every week. Get you the, memorization. The pastor does not live to please me. Now, just say that to yourselves, during the week, maybe once or twice, that rare moment when you're thinking, Pastor, oh, that's right, the pastor doesn't exist to please me. He exists to please God. Whenever you think you might want to try to trick me I could fool all the bootleggers, but I'm not going to trick him. it's a waste of time because he's not going to please me. Nothing else matters. I'm not saying I'm perfect in this area. I'm sure I've slipped up. But believe me, I'm trying. I'm getting better at it. I think I've learned, one of the things I've learned as a pastor in the previous church is stop second guessing what the Spirit is telling me. If you know he's saying it, do it. Don't argue, don't debate, don't start thinking, just do. Twice in this epistle, we are told that the bishop must be blameless. Here, Paul switched from the term elder, presbyteros in the Greek, to overseer, episkopos in the Greek, commonly translated bishop. The two words are plainly interchangeable in the apostles' thinking, referring to the same church office. The term overseer is singular here, but this certainly does not mean that there must be only one episkopos per congregation. Rather, the word is used here in a generic sense. Paul was simply affirming that these qualifications are required of all overseers. The need for blamelessness is repeated from verse 6. The reason this quality is so important is that an overseer serves as a steward of God. Damage to a church leader's reputation is damage to God's reputation. That's the thing that scares me. It doesn't scare me what happens to me. It scares me what happens to God. If I'm entrusted with God's business and I blow it, forget me. It's what happens to God. Yeah, he's just like fill in the blank. He's just another one of those. You don't ever want to hear that from people. I've been pastoring for a long time. I never heard a heathen say to me, yeah, he's just like She's just like, not to me. This is why the church is to be so careful and very strict in the manner of elders. And I mean the church in the sense of the elders are to be very strict in the choosing of them. You can't get the discount model when it comes to the election of a pastor. You just can't. Here are some of the characteristics that you do not want in a pastor. And notice that these characteristics disqualify a candidate from being chosen in the first place for the office. So you don't see these things after you get him in. You try to mold him and shape him, and you can't get, he gets frustrated and all that. Well, you know, check these things out first. Remember, you can ask other people. Ask the postman. How does he come to the door when he gets his mail? Does he slam a door? Does he say good morning? You know? Go to the gas station attendant. Does this person know this person? You know, do people say hi to you? Do you say hello to them? Are you courteous? It all matters. You don't want a self-willed man. A self-willed pastor or candidate, I should say, is one who is determined to have his own way in everything, setting up his own judgment to that of all others, expecting all to pay homage to his understanding. Yeah, I know a few guys like that. It is to be self-pleasing or arrogant. Now, let me give a more, I would probably say a more applicable description, all right, that fits the context. In the sense of the church context here. Not doing things in the worship and the house of God in the ministry of the word and administration of ordinances according to his own will, but according to the will of God revealed in his word. You don't want to have a man come in and close the Bible and do everything according to the way he wants it. You want a man, if he's God-led, he's going to do things according to the word. If he's self-willed, he's going to ignore the word. Not soon angry. We would say short-fused. Doesn't mean he doesn't get angry. I think some pastors need to get angry about a lot of things. But I think you ought to let your anger, you know, have a long fuse, because if you start flying off the handle every time something happens, you're not going to be a pastor too long. In fact, you shouldn't be a pastor at all, according to this. It's amazing how God deals with attitudes. It's not always Susie or, you know, ripping off the church, making money under the table illegally, you know, through questionable means. Or the guy's always a drunkard. How about if he's self-willed? How about if he gets mad too quick? We don't think about those things. Pastor pushed the pulpit down because he's mad. Didn't like his wing dinner, so he throws the table down. The man's whole bucket of meat. I want a bucket up immediately. I want half barbecued and the other oven roasted. I want it now, you heathens. See, you get these guys there, it's too late to do anything about it. Yeah. Too late. The candidate must not be quick-tempered. He must not yield to anger, because pastoral work demands much patience. An understatement indeed. Much patience, long suffering, no doubt. When you deal with people, I guarantee you, you better have much patience. You better be begging for the Holy Ghost to help you be patient with people. They test you more than any trial could ever do, in my experience anyway. Not given to wine, not a drunkard. Put it simply, this speaks of a person who is dependent on wine and strong drink. Instead of leaning upon God, he's leaning upon the bottle. He's not qualified to be a pastor. I talked about before, we were in Timothy, it's amazing how a lot of people excuse a man in the pastorate who was a drunkard. because there are a lot of emotional feelings being tossed around when you start dealing into qualifying characteristics of the pastorate. Unfortunately for these folks, feelings are not a qualifier for choosing anybody. All the more reason that we need objective pastors who are able to properly screen candidates and never the congregation. I would never, ever, 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 ever go to a church where the congregation picked me. Well, I'll say never by my choosing. You know, if God says whatever, but I'm saying for me, I would never, because I already know what's going to happen. My first one was that. Amen. They thought he's on our side. And you could tell them, hello, all you dimwits out there. I'm not on anybody's side but God. Amen, Rev. You're on our side. They're like, they didn't even hear what you said. Hatfields and McCoys. I would give you the name so they probably hear this. But they know who they are, the Hatfields and the McCoys. I'm just trying to teach the Bible. My role wasn't to get them to come together. My role was to teach them all they need to repent. Everything was fine until some of them Hatfields and McCoys started, the Hatfields and McCoys and the people on the hill started getting mad at each other. And they started fighting each other and they turned on me. And I said, well, you know, they turned on the Lord. Lord, get me out of here. We need objective pastors who are able to, we need pastors to come in there and go, I don't care what y'all doing. We are staying strictly to the qualifications of Scripture. And you drill that man and listen, you don't drill a man about, you know, his doctrinal stand before you deal with him about his life. Deal with what the Bible says first. Deal with his life. Do the thing right. If you're going to do it right, go to the community. Ask the neighbors what they think about it. Ask blocks around, have they seen this man? Show them a picture of him. Go to the store, the mailman, the mailbox, the post office, UPS, wherever he goes, wherever he shops. Talk to the landlord. See if he pays his rent on time. See if he pays it at all. Go to these people and ask them, how's he pay his bills? Demand a TRW and Equifax and everything else. See if it's all, you know, if you got green on your TRW, this is green, 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 green. But if you got red, 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 I wouldn't put him in there. If his credit score is a minus 14, forget it. Forget it. Forget it. Forget it. Forget it. Just forget it. We need objective men who are distant from all the stuff that's going on within the church. Someone that will come in, some men that will come in and objectively help in the qualifying process. Many churches won't even dare do that. Why? Because they're going to get a man who qualifies according to God, not according to you, someone you like. Rev, I like him because we know why you like him, old lady. Forget it. Y'all go and get your puppet, you know, and he'll do what you want him to do, you know. You just keep feeding him and what have you. It has been my experience that when the congregation chooses a leader or leaders, they always look more like themselves than the man of God revealed in the Bible. My experience, they look like the church, so-called. When you have 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, whatever, you want to get a man, and this is what the churches say on the committees, we want to get a man who is able to please everybody. I've heard that. I said, well, I don't know where that person exists on this earth, because no one man can please anybody. And they think they found someone and they complain about 2 months later. He shows favoritism to the McCoys. The Hatfields were to decide and vote. Y'all just don't know. Y'all just stay happy in them chairs. No striker. He can't be a man that settles issues with his knuckles, okay? He can't be a bruiser. You know? You can't put a guy who walks around like this all day long with a chip on his shoulder. Go ahead. Oh, yeah. Come on, then. You know, you can't. You knocked off my. Come on. You can't have a guy, you know, with a chip on his shoulder ready to knock folk out. There are pastors who beat people. Man, I'd be in jail if a pastor hit me. or he be in the hospital and not be in jail. You have crossed the line when you put your hand on me. Say, would you do that? Well, I never had one that was dumb enough to try it. Okay. Don't you put your hands on me except to pat me on my back and shake my hand. You crossed the line, buddy. You put your hands on me. Imagine some pastor, you know, being a bruiser, getting ready for a fist fight. You can't hire a pugnacious, contentious, quarrelsome man who settles issues with his knuckles. That's not representative of God. We don't deal with these things until it's too late. We get, you know, kung fu fighting in there, Pastor Kung Fu, it's over. All the wings in the world ain't gonna help that man to keep from knocking you out, especially if you didn't like to play chicken. Bang, I don't want this. Let me teach you a lesson. Wings flying, potatoes flying everywhere. I will give my husband, bring them. I'll show you both. I'm a man of God, you know. I know people that do that stuff. What else? Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not one who will stoop to every low level to get a quick buck. In other words, not a greedy, conniving, ruthless money lover. This is a man who does not care of the morals of his method of getting money, just as long as he gets it. So he would do illegal things to get it. You know, for example, he passes by day, but he sells crack by night. Hey, look, I don't know where this tape is going. I don't know who's going to watch it or who's going to hear it. But I guarantee you that we live in an age where we have preaching by day and crack by night somewhere. Okay? I'm almost certain of that. Okay? He's a cracking preacher during the day, and he's a preaching crack during the night. Yeah, he's preaching against crack during the day, and he's a crack preacher during the night. He can't have a night service because he's busy selling his cocaine. I don't know where this tape is going. But if you got Reverend Crack as your pastor, I suggest that you either get someone else or leave. Reverend Crack can't help you. Unless you got the same problem he does, then y'all can't help each other. We used to know a man who, this man would do, he was involved in so many shady things to get money. He had to leave the country. He had to. The government was on his behind and looking for him. That's not a qualifier for the pastor. He took a passport over in the Bahamas. I guess the extradition didn't apply over there, so he can go and apply his wares over there. Either Jamaica, the Bahamas, one of those islands where, you know, they just looking for someone slick and black and tall to come over there and mess with their lives up. And he was there for a while. He'd pop up every now and then, you know, make sure it was, you know, long before April 15th or long after August. And how you doing? Got some money, gotta go. Choo! Vanished again. You just don't know, church. You just don't know. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. The word but in verse 8 is the Greek word Allah, meaning rather. This word but or rather introduces the contrasting positive qualifications needed in a candidate for the role of bishop. Frankly, they're just the reverse of the ones we just read, pretty much. He is to be a lover of hospitality. The other must be hospitable, as we saw already in 1 Timothy 3:2. He must have his home open to receive guests. You know, not that many people come over your house, but at least the house is open. I ain't going over there. Mm-hmm. Must have something to hide. Good, stay away. Candidate must have his home open to receive guests. More specifically, this refers to having a home to other traveling ministers, pastors, and evangelists. That's what it really means. All those who are doing the work of the Lord should have an open invitation to the home of a pastor. Hey, if a pastor comes to town, it's my, if a minister comes to town, if a reverend comes to town, it's my obligation to keep him in my home, feed him, take him wherever he wants to go. That's my responsibility. I don't tell him to get a hotel because I'm too busy. Look, I got to hide something. Would you get a hotel? I even pay for it. No, come over to the house. Good to have the company. A lover of good men. The candidate must also be one who is a lover of good men. The better translation is that he must love what is good, or a man who promotes virtue. So there's your virtuous man. You know what your virtuous man is? Your pastor. This would encompass loving all men and all things that are good. All good men, all things that are good. Good men likes good men. You gotta be a punk to save the punk. I can't save anybody. That's not my job. And again, what does the Bible say? A lover of good men, a lover of good, things that are virtuous. What else? Sober, self-controlled, or temperate, or sensible. It's got to have some sense. It is to have a sound mind, or it means to be sane, okay, in one's senses. The last thing a church needs is a pastor that is out of his mind. Okay? I know people like this. You say, you know, yeah, I know them, and I avoid them. They make good object lessons, but the last thing a church needs is a pastor who's out of his mind. You ignore all those, you know, all those signs, you know. Oh, did you hear that? You ignore all that because you see, you're in desperation mode, see his paperwork, get all happy, you know. And he gets up and he starts twitching and do like that in the sermon. Y'all didn't obey the word. He starts rambling, incoherent babblings, you know. You think he's speaking in tongues. He's crazy. We got to translate it? Yeah, I got to translate. The man's out of his mind. What else? He must be just, upright in his dealings with all, upright and sincere in his conversation with the saints, and faithful in his counsel, admonitions, and reproofs. He's got to be fair. Tough being fair, but you got to be fair. Holy. It's a delicate balance, too. Holy means pious or reverent or devout. Faithful in all his duties to God, constant in all religious exercises in the closet, family, and church, and living soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. What he is in his house is what he is at the church, is what he is at the store, is what he is everywhere. He's not 18 different people. He's not Mr. Schizophrenic. He doesn't have 800 different personalities that he switches on and switches off. He is what he is. And temperate. Controlling oneself, or to have mastery over yourself. The last thing a church needs is an out-of-control pastor. You don't need to have one who's out of his mind. You don't need to have one who's out of control. Okay, you just don't need it. And I'm sorry to say, but I think that many churches now regret. I hear from these people time and time, and I don't know why they keep calling me except God. I think that God makes people call me with these problems so I can have object lessons to preach. Because I already know they're there, but they complain about their pastor, their church, the deacon board, everything, and they want to tell me about it. Really, I could tell you about it. I can start calling folks at random in the churches to tell them about their church. Well, that's exactly what's going on. I had someone tell me that too. That's exactly what's going on in our church. I said, what else is new? And let me tell you what's next going on. Well, that's exactly what's happening. What are you going to do about it? Hello, hello? Nothing. What you said, the television program, that's exactly what's happening in our church. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to pray. Mm-hmm. Keep on. Keep on praying. Waste of time. God didn't say pray. Who voted the fool in there? Mm-hmm. Hello? Hello? Static? No, that's not you, honey, trying to fake it like you can't hear me. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Holding fast means holding firmly or cleaving to the faithful, trustworthy, and dependable word of God. Not only must an overseer meet moral and spiritual standards in his personal life, but he must also be a reliable man of the word. If you can't trust... if you can't trust a man who trusts the word, if this man you considering your pastor does not trust in the reliability of the word of God, what is he even doing there? There's a janitor's position open at the church. You can use that. But I wouldn't put him as no leader in anything. He must hold firmly to or adhere to the trustworthy message as he has been taught. This last clause, as he has been taught, actually comes first in the Greek text for emphasis. According to Paul, an elder is a conservator of the truth, just like the church is, we saw in Timothy. One who must understand it, hold it fast, encourage others by teaching it, and refute those who oppose it. That's his role. That has to be demonstrated. That's a tremendous qualifier, and I'm telling you, dealing with the people that Titus is going to have to deal with, he's going to have to have candidates who do all this. That's important. According to Paul, again, to be qualified as an elder, a man must be a capable handler of the word. The bishop must be one who is dependent on the word of God in his teaching, preaching, and life. As he hath been taught is literally according to the teaching, that is, agreeing with apostolic doctrine. Here's a clue, friends. No one has the right whatsoever to teach that which is not consistent with the established teaching, that is, the apostles' doctrine, that is, the word of God. If he's not teaching 66 books, open the door and throw the bum out. Do not let him behind your pulpit. Don't let him rouse you and douse you with sweat, handkerchief, spit coming off his mouth, or his $500 shoes. If you're that dumb, well, then you get what you get what you want. You get flesh, that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. But the one thing, if you want truth, you're going to have to keep your feet on the floor, your mind focused, your eyes open, read that word, look at him, be completely objective, and go, you don't qualify. Next. But would you please leave? Deacons, would you please show this man where the door is? He don't understand what next means. Please help him go. No, wait. Mm-mm, you got to go. Next. Bring the next candidate in. You can't teach the word. What kind of pastoring can you do? I don't know what to say anymore. Sounds feel like running off an embankment. It's amazing how stupid people are. The follow man can't teach the Bible. Or let's put it this way, he won't even try. In our day and age, I settle for one who can try, who make the attempt. Most folk got 12 verses, and that's all they do every Sunday, just rearrange them in different ways. And now, I want y'all to understand here, we were taught, I was taught many, you can make a sermon out of anything. This cell phone has a lot of good purposes to it. Amen, amen. Yeah, I got one. I know you got one, sugar, but and there are certain features on the cell phone that you can call for help immediately. Just press the button on my phone, which is set to number one, and it automatically dials the local police. Yeah! Preach it, Chief. The reason why I showed you this phone is because my number one spiritually on my cell phone in my heart is Christ. Oh, yeah! No. You'd be surprised. That would work in a lot of places. I told you what you want to hear. Tell me a story. Tell me a myth. Tell me an old wives' fable. But don't get up there and tell me, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober-minded, grave, temperate, sound of faith, in love, and oh, don't do that. And don't even dare go, and the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not drunkards, teachers of good. Are you kidding? The walls would fall down upon you. Because everybody outside would be pushing them on your head. They don't want to hear this stuff. Just get the cell phone out. Or how about one of these? You know, I got a lot of keys in my on my keychain, but only one of them opens up the door. And it's the key. I can find this key in the dark because this key has a blue key holder around it. And none of the other keys have it. And the key to my heart is just like this key that I can find no matter how dark the night gets. Hey, man. Watch yourself. Mm-hmm. That's what the folks be doing. Tell you right now. I don't know who's going to be watching this. I don't know where this tape is going, but you know it's true. But I didn't teach you by doing that I'm faithfully holding to the word. I just taught you what you wanted to hear. I gave you an example of what you already have. You have an example of what you want to hear. But what I just showed you by no means means I'm holding fast the faithful word, nor does it demonstrate that I've been taught it. It's the job of the elder to teach other men who are qualified to be elders. Why must he be holding fast to this word? Why must he be dependable or depending upon the trustworthy and faithful word of God? Why must he encourage others to hold the word fast, teaching the word? Because he must be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. He's got to be able to do both. He's got to be able to, listen. I want to scare the living daylights out of somebody that thinks that they know their Bible. I know they do. I want people to be scared to try to pull one over on me. I do. I want people to say, no, we don't listen. The bootlegger, this guy, he scares us. Because he really knows his Bible. He ain't just saying it. Now, he's not going to be bamboozled by my ignorance. I can't have my $2 Bible and I'm going to go try to pull some over his. Well, the Bible say, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. I tell people, you don't know what you're talking about. They start with that gospel rap, that 2 cent line worth of Bible they think they know. I just thought, Mitzvah, please. You don't know what you're talking about. Just don't even go there. You have to refute those who contradict. When they start running their mouths, start contradicting the Bible, you have to be able to refute them with the word. No, this is what the word says. This is what the word means. Well, I don't care what you think. What does the Bible say? Make them read it. Tell them to translate it properly. Tell them to translate it in context. See what they do. Don't let people, well, I can't do it. You're not a candidate. But you don't have to be. You still should be able to refute others. But in particular, the candidate has to be. Look, let me try to say this as best I can. The church should be, in one sense, a reflection of their leadership. If you got a strong leader or leaders, you should be strong in the faith. You should demonstrate that you have the sense enough, the kind of leader that God puts there, the kind of man I'm going to follow in terms of his qualifying, in terms of his devotion to God. If this man is qualified to be a pastor, I ought to follow his devotion and zeal to God and learn just like he learns. Not that you're trying to be a pastor, but that you just want to be strong in the faith. You want to know the word of God. You want to be able to refute those who contradict. What's wrong with that? You're willing to follow some bum bootleg snakes example. Why not follow the example of those who really love the Lord? The candidate for the pastorate must be one who has a firm grip on the scriptures, not in an intellectual sense alone, but for his own life. I have to believe this. I can't just be spouting out doctrine, blah, 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 blah. Look, what I teach you is being tested on my life. I can't just, this is some intellectual exercise. Just want to get a manuscript together. Please. He must demonstrate that he cleaves to what the word teaches. You bet. The word is described as faithful, which means that the word is dependable. Or as one person said, he must adhere to the word as it has been taught and be in accord with the teaching given by the apostles. Unfaithfulness to the biblical revelation disqualifies a man for leadership in God's church. Doctrinal fidelity will give him a standing ability to perform a twofold task. First, he is to encourage others by sound doctrine. We'll get to that in chapter 2 more specifically. I mean really in detail. Appealing to them to adhere to and advance in their Christian faith. Just keep that in mind, especially when we get to chapter 2. This can be done by proclaiming sound doctrine, teaching that is not only correct, but helpful, healthful, promoting spiritual health in contrast to the unhealthy, false teaching. Secondly, his work also demands that he refute those who oppose the true gospel and speak against it as the advocates of error. He must refute them by exposing their error and trying to convince them that they are wrong. Christian truth needs not only defense against attacks, but also clear exposition. Effective presentation of the truth is a powerful antidote to error. End of quote. You can't just say they're wrong. You have to tell them why and tell them what's right. That's wrong, brother. Why is it wrong? I'll get back to you on that. No, well, you can't do that. As a pastor, you better know right there. Well, as a candidate, you have to know. We're not even, I keep saying pastor, but this is a pre-qualifier. You got to make sure the man's qualified to be able to do that now. You know, wait for him to get in and then, you know, realize he's a dunce. That's not going to help you any. He's a dimwit. Nope, too late. He had that one rollover sermon 1,000 times. He could preach that in a coma. He got you all dazzled. Oh, that was so amazing. We vote for pretty boy Reverend right there. Uh-huh. Here comes the false teachers. Doesn't know a thing. Sorry. You lose. Thanks for playing. It's going to take sound doctrine to admonish and to convict those who are in opposition to the truth, to expose them, to bring them to a public shame. They have to be. Sound doctrine is the only tool that God ordains that will refute any lie. I want to wield the hammer of the word of God so much that those who are in error be scared to open their mouths around me. Because they know refute is coming. Then I say nothing. Mm-hmm. Good. Good thinking. Have to refute it. That's your job as a pastor. Refute the lie. Now, as far as Titus teaching these elders go, next time, I'll stop at this point, but next time we'll deal with the reasons according to the rest of this chapter. The reasons why Paul demanded that Titus choose these very, very strong and powerful leaders. Many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Many kinds of unruly. Not so much in number, although that's implied, but also in kind of. There are many types of unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially that he points out a group among the many vain talkers and deceivers, among many groups of false teachers, among much false doctrine, he points out to the circumcision, to those Judaizers who hounded him everywhere he went. But the point is, the pastors or the elders or the bishops had to be sound in the faith, not only to effectively encourage those who are saved, but he's going to have to deal with a lot of error. A lot of it. You got to be able to deal with it. And next time, in the context of Crete, we'll see exactly what Paul said. There's a lot of them. They're teaching error. You got to muzzle their mouths. Why? Because of the damage they do to families. They're doing it for filthy money. All right? And they're liars. Okay? Nothing new. Same truth today. Just have to convince people that God's word is right. Sad to say. Sad to say. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the word, and thank you again for making things very clear to us, Lord. And I pray that we would again lay these things to heart and take heed to what you are doing, to be thankful indeed for the blessing, Lord, of just having your wonderful Son as our Master and our Lord and our Savior, and having the church, Lord, not only here but everywhere, where people who truly love you we can have fellowship with and are in the same fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.